Well, let's turn over in the book of Matthew to the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. We'll just read the last three verses of this chapter. Last three verses of the book of Matthew. It says here, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority, it says all power in the King James, but all power or all authority really is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Now, better translation of that is make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Then he talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Amen. And then let's turn over to the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 15 and down. So he says here in Mark 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So these are the words of Jesus right before he ascended. Now, we're going to get into some things that I have, I believe, tonight and about serving the Lord. But we need to understand what the vision of God is for the church and what the vision of God is for this church. Now, there are some specific things that God will deal with each church about. You know, it tells us in the book of Proverbs, without vision, the people perish. And that's talking about without revelation knowledge. Without God's instilled revelation knowledge, the people perish. And when it talks about perish, that means that they're unrestrained or they're bouncing off the walls. People will be trying this and that if they don't have a vision or the revelation knowledge of God to keep them within certain boundaries. So for every church, we need to understand there are certain things that God has for every church. They're His vision for every church. And then we have specific things for each church. Just as there are different ministries, like the Keatons, Angela and Larry Keaton, and then there's Pastor Chris Cody, and then there's me, the different ones that are going to be ministering this, you know, this coming weekend and next week, and then there's Philip Slaughter. We're all called into the ministry, so we all have much overlap in what God's called us to do, but then there are the specifics of each ministry. And each ministry will have certain things that God has called them to do. Well, the same is true for the church. He has called us to go and preach the gospel to every creature, or to make disciples of all nations. Here again, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then going into the next verse, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. Then going into verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, guess what? We're believers. So these signs should follow us. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Then verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now leave this verse up, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. So they were about the Father's business. They were going about to get people saved. And this is the highest and greatest and deepest and most important call for the church, is to get people saved. And they went forth and preached everywhere. And when they did, what happened? The Lord was working with them. Now, the way that's originally written, excuse me, in the Greek, it actually says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them is not there. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So, He works with the word that we give him to work with. We think that he works with us. Well, he does, but it's really the word that we give him that he has to work with. So, every church has the call to win the lost. Every church has the call to make disciples. Every church has the call, and let's go into this again. Let's just back up a few verses here. Let's go back to verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So, we are called to this ministry. We're called to the authority that God has given to the church over even the demonic realm. Now, people get afraid when we begin talking about the demonic realm. Guess what? They are under your feet. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, and it talks about Jesus and you know, him being seated above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name in his name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet. You know, he's put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So he is seated above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name in this name. So every demonic being, every authority has been placed under his feet. And then in the second chapter, and it says that he's been made the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's us, the body of Christ, the church. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, it actually specifically says that we have been seated together with him in the heavenlies. So, all these things are under our feet. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Now, we have been given authority, and the great call that we have is to win the lost. But then, it is also to take the message of Christ to the world. And that message is, yes, he is the Savior. But that message is also, and you'll find this, the book of Acts, let me think, it's somewhere around chapter 5, I think it is. Yeah, chapter 5. Peter's been thrown into prison, and he gets released, an angel releases him. I'm in Acts 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is of the sect of the Pharisees, or rather Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They laid hands on the apostles, put them in common prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, verse 20, go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, leave that verse up because it says, go, stand, speak. Whether it is in the temple in Jerusalem or wherever, we have a command. Go, stand, speak. And tell the people what? All the words of this life. That means that Jesus rose from the dead. That means that he overcame death, hell, and the grave. He came out. He has the keys of death and hell. But not only did he do that, we also know that he has authority over every sickness and disease, and he has delivered us from that. He has not only done that, but he who was so rich, you need to think of who he is. He's God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became he poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. So not only is he our Savior, not only is he our healer, and I can give you plenty of scriptures on that, but he is also the one who has brought about financial provision for us. So, our message is to go and preach all of this. Now, does that mean that I just go out and stand on a soapbox and do this? No. No. But we are led by the Spirit of God. Now, these really are the real general things that God has given to the church. And this is what the church did in Bible times. They went out and preached Jesus the Savior, and people got saved. They went out and preached Jesus the healer, and people got healed. They went out and preached that the Holy Spirit would come and instruct you. And guess what? The people would receive the Holy Spirit and he would instruct them. They received the message that God had delivered through the apostles, and the people received it. We are no different. We have the same message. We have the same message. We have the same Holy Spirit. So we should be doing the exact same things. Now, there are certain things that God will deal with each specific church about. Each ministry that God calls, there are certain things. And one of the things that this church does, that there is an anointing and a call to do, is raise up believers who know how to operate with God. That's what he's called us to do. This is the end time church. That should be every church, but it is our church for sure. God told me, teach my people how to function with me. In other words, how to be Spirit-led and how to operate in the spirit realm. So that's one of the things that God has for us as a church to do. Now, having said that, I want to get into some things here. And we'll look at some things that I've got in my notes. So we're going to take off on the notes now. Let me get this opened. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So Paul is here saying that we are laborers together. Now, when it says laborers together, that in the Greek is a compound word. It's one word. And it means together laborers. It means together. There is a word in the Greek which means to come together with. And it's more than just be in the same spot. It's to come together with. And it is the Greek word, and it's real short. It's S-U-N. It's like it's spelled like the sun, but it's pronounced soon, S-O-O-N. And that is a word that is used in many compound words, and it means to come together with and to be one with. And here it's talking about to be one with in labor. So we are those who come together, not only with one another, but with God, to be together laborers. So we are together laborers with God. We as the body of Christ are together laborers with one another. But I need you to understand, we are together laborers with God in this endeavor. This is His idea. This is His plan. This is His call. And if we don't do it together with Him and we do it on our own, oh my, are we missing out. Let's go over then to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, we then, as laborers or workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. This is the exact same word, workers together, laborers together. We are together laborers with Him. Now, this is really important to get a hold of because so many people have the desire to see the world won for Jesus, to see the lost saved, to see the ministry done, but they don't do it with Him. And when you do it on your own, there's going to be issues. There's going to be problems. One of which is, and we'll talk about this as we go forward, you're not going to be able to do what He's called you to do. You're not strong enough. You don't have the wherewithal to do it. You're going to find out that you will wear out. You will wear out. Then let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. And we're going to read it here out of the King James, and then we'll read it out of two other translations as well. It says, whereunto I also labor. Paul is talking about labor. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Now, this is amazing. He says, I labor. So it is labor intensive, and I am striving to accomplish this. But what does he say? Striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. So this is not just something that I do in my own strength or my own wisdom. Now let's go ahead and put the next translation up. It's the very next one. And this is the Christian Standard Bible. He says, I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. So, for us to accomplish what God wants accomplished, we need to understand that we are going to have to work together with Him. And we can, and we're called to, and it is a great honor to be able to work together with Him. But it comes down to His strength, not mine, that works powerfully in me. And then go ahead and put the last one of those up. I think it's the New Living Translation. It says, that's why I work and struggle so hard. There is work. But he says, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Now, if we're going to accomplish the will of God, we must know what He is wanting accomplished. We've looked at some real general things. And in order to accomplish even those real general things, we need to have the plan of God to fulfill it. We can again, be bouncing off the walls, throwing this at the wall, throwing that at the wall, throwing something else at the wall, and it just bounces back and hits us because we don't have the vision that He has for us. So we need to know what He wants us to do, and we even need to know how He wants us to do it. Now, I don't have this in my notes, and I'll just quote a few things here. But in Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 16, he talks about prayer. And he says here, I pray for you that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. So when we talk about the hope of His calling, what does that mean? It means that He has a call that He wants me to fulfill. He has a call that He wants this church to fulfill. He has a call that He wants the church to fulfill. And we need to go before Him and say, Almighty God, what are You wanting me to do? How are we to fulfill this? Almighty God, this is our church, New Beginnings Church. And I know that we've got the lost all around us. We want to reach them. We have the sick all around us. We want to reach them. We have those who are just immature. We want to grow them up. We have them all around us. What is Your plan to fulfill this? What is Your plan to fulfill this? And we get His plan, and what He does is He makes that deposit. He does not make it here in our head. The deposit will be made in your heart. The deposit will be made in your heart. Now, we are a three-part being, and each of your three parts has a voice. The voice of your body is your feelings. The voice of your mind is your reason. And the voice of your spirit, the voice of your spirit, God deals with you what we call conscience. That's the voice of your spirit. When you are born again, God will deal with you in your spirit, and that is actually your conscience. Now, in the Old Testament, the heart of man or the spirit of man was not born again. So their conscience was not a good judge because their conscience would allow them to do a whole lot of things. If you've got people that are not born again, their conscience will allow them to cheat, steal, and even kill. That's their conscience because they're not regenerate. They have not been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. But when you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God will communicate with your spirit. And that will then be the conscience of man that will speak to you. And that's how God is going to deal with you, is He's going to talk to you, and it will be out of your spirit. It says in the book of Proverbs, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And he talks there about the belly of man. As a matter of fact, that is in Proverbs 20, verse 27, I think it is. Let me turn over there. Nope, that's not it. Trying to remember where it is. Yes. Oh, it is. Okay, I'm in chapter 21, I guess. Yes, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. Now, that's why I wanted to get this. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God communicates with you via your spirit. And it's in this realm. It will actually feel, and that's a wrong word, but it seems like it comes out of your belly. It's the core of who you are. That's your spirit. And God will communicate with you there. And so we need to go before Him and cry out, God, give us your plan for us to reach the world. Give us your plan for me to reach my world. Give me your plan for me and so that I can accomplish what you want done. And He will communicate with your spirit, not with your head. And it will actually seem like it's in the belly. It's the core of who you are. That's why I wanted to go to that, searching the inward parts of the belly. There are other places that talk about that as well. There's a place in the book of Isaiah that talks about that. Now, God will communicate with us because He wants us to labor together with Him. And the only way we can labor together with Him, it says in the book of Amos, and I'm not going to give you the verse on it, but it says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, how can we walk together with the Lord unless we be agreed? And how can we agree if we don't know what His will is? So we've got to pray out His will. We've got the real general things. And we've got certain things that He has said to us with the precision and the specifics of the Spirit speaking to us. And we have some of that. But we need to be praying this out more and more and more, because we need to fulfill the will of God. So what we're talking about, we've been talking about, is laboring together with God. And I would put it this way, laboring rightly. And we're going to talk about laboring rightly and laboring wrongly. Now, let's go over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. And you're going to find out in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have the letters to the seven churches. And this comes out of the letter that Jesus dictated to John, the Apostle John, John the Beloved, John the Revelator, whatever terminology you want to use, to the church at Ephesus. And he says here, and this he does this with each of the churches, he commends them for certain things. And he is actually commending them here. He deals with some things just another verse or two later, and some things that needed to be dealt with. But here he commends them. And he says, you have borne and you have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. So he is commending them for laboring and not fainting. That's a good thing. Now, they labored together with him, and we need to understand that is a commendable thing. It is a commendable thing. But again, he says they have labored and have not fainted. He commends them for that. But the issue that I talked about earlier and I mentioned, if we don't do this together with him, there is going to be a weariness that we're going to have to deal with. Now, you're going to deal with your body and your soul, period. But if you try and do this, the labor without him, without laboring together with him, you're going to wear out. You're going to wear out. So let's look at a couple verses here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up, if we don't faint. So there is the possibility of fainting. And I'm going to tell you, you try and do this on your own, and this is where people that are legalistic will get to, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. So they go out and they try and accomplish it in their own strength. And they're going to wear out. This is flat out going to happen. The next verse also talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. But you, beloved, be not weary in well-doing. be not weary in well-doing. We don't want to wear out. And the only way you're not going to wear out is to do it God's way. Is to do it God's way. We're going to talk about this. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. And Paul is speaking here, and I love this. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." He says, "that am not even meet or fitting to be called an apostle." Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But then you go into verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." So let me stop here. Grace is not just about you getting saved. And that's where most people end with it. It's amazing grace, and that's what I get saved by. But grace is also God's empowerment to fulfill what He has called you to do. It is the empowerment, the strengthening of God. It is that which goes above and beyond your ability. Paul was considered one of the great intellects of his day. Brilliant man. You can see it in his writings. Brilliant man. One of the, off the charts intellectually. Brilliant. But he says, "By the grace of God I am what I am, not by my intelligence. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain," which tells me that God can bestow grace and it be in vain. It can be in vain. We don't use it. We don't use it as He wants us to. You know, I want to get to heaven and I want to find out that I used every tool He gave me. I used all the grace that He gave to me. I gave it all for what He wanted me to do. Man, I don't want to get up there and He says, "Look at all this grace that you had, and you didn't do anything with it." Grace can be bestowed in vain. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. I labored. We've been reading this. I labored, but get this. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. What He said, and this is the man that wrote at least 2/3 of the New Testament. This is the man that, as a result of his ministry, I stand here today. Because the message that he preached went into Europe through him. And then it came from Europe to the United States. We are a direct, you can draw a line from us to Paul. What an incredible man. But he says, "What I did was merely God's empowerment working through me. I could never do this without the grace of God." So he's talking about this. So if we're going to labor rightly, we're going to have to learn to labor with grace. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren," in Ephesians 6, there's so much in this chapter. Of course, immediately following this, we get into the armor of God. But he says, "Finally, my brethren." So he's talking to us. He's talking to the body of Christ. What's he say? "Be strong and in the power of his might." But it says, "Be strong in the Lord." So the only way we're going to be able to fulfill the call and to labor together with God is we've got to know His plan, we've got to know His call, we've got to know what He wants us to do, and then we're going to have to operate by grace, which is the empowerment of God. We become strong in Him. This is not my strength. I will never be able to accomplish what God wants accomplished outside of being strong in Him, because it's bigger than I can do, no matter how talented. And you're going to find out, no matter how talented you are, or no matter how talented any minister is, and I'm going to show you this, their talent will not get it done. a couple years ago, we were over in the St. Louis area for a meeting. I don't remember the name of the church, but Tony Cook, who was an instructor at Rhema while I was there, and Gerald Brooks, who is also a Rhema grad and pastors a massive church down in Texas. And he's still a pastor there. Brother Hagin used to go to his church and minister there. And it was wonderful meetings. And it was all for ministers. And one of the subjects that Gerald Brooks ministered on was anointing versus adrenaline. Anointing versus adrenaline. And he talked about this, and the shelf life of someone who ministers merely out of adrenaline is about 10 years. That's it. They're going to burn out. They're going to wear out. And it's going to come to an end. Because no matter how gifted they are, if you're relying on your giftings, and when I talk about adrenaline, you step into the pulpit, and I have to watch this. I don't want the adrenaline. I want the anointing of God. I can run on adrenaline. I can dance and prance. I can shout and yell with the best of them. But I want the anointing, because the anointing lifts burdens and breaks yokes. The anointing does that. The anointing is powerful and mighty, and the anointing has a shelf life that will outlive me. It will be forever. Now, when we understand this, we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and that is how we will accomplish what He wants accomplished, because we're never going to be able to do it on our own. We're never going to be able to do it on our own. So then let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there are some people that are so, and being aware of our words and being cautious about our words is absolutely a necessity. You need to be aware of your words. You need to not be flippant with your words. What did Jesus say? Again, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So we are to live by words. Words are absolutely powerful. They are absolutely powerful. But there are some people that will not say certain things, and they won't admit to certain things. Well, I'm going to tell you that there are times when I am weak. It's a reality. And some people will never say, "I'm weak." Well, I mean, I'm going to admit to it. And I'm going to show you this specifically. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities," which means weaknesses. Now, we're going to examine this, and we're probably going to close with, because right after this, I've got the verses previous to this, and we're going to look at this in more detail. He says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, you know who wrote this? The great apostle Paul. The great apostle Paul wrote this. And he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Now, let's go then into the next few verses which are previous to this. And I believe it begins in verse 7. Paul was absolutely brilliant. Paul was on a fast train to being on the Sanhedrin. He studied at the feet of the great teacher, Gamaliel or Gamaliel, however you want to pronounce it. This is a man that is mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Acts. He was somebody who counseled the Sanhedrin about certain things. Brilliant man, and Paul was a disciple of his. Then, when Paul got born again, he got away. He did not go into Jerusalem, but he got away into Arabia and spent time alone with the Lord. And Jesus himself instructed him and gave him what we call the revelation of grace. Paul was absolutely brilliant, off the charts brilliant, and off the charts with revelation. Absolutely talented, and I mean could do some stuff. But here he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, different translations put this differently, and I disagree with all of them. Because I don't believe what's being said is what they're saying. Most of them are saying that this messenger of Satan was sent to me to keep me from getting puffed up. That's what most of your translations and that's what most of your commentaries are going to tell you. And I disagree with that vastly. Because what is being said here is lest I should be exalted. First of all, what is the thorn in the flesh? Many people say, and you'll find this in commentaries, it's sickness and disease. You'll even find commentaries that tell you it is an eye disease because they are then taking it to the book of Galatians where he says, if you could have, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. So they relate it to that. And he had this eye disease. That's not what this is. You want to know what the thorn in the flesh is? It's very clear. A messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. You look in the book of Acts over and over and over again. When Paul was traveling, he would go into a town. And there would be a riot. There was something stirred up. It was supernatural stirred up against him. I mean, people followed him from other towns. They stoned him. He talks about, actually in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, the different things that he went through. And he talks about deaths oft. He may have physically died and was resurrected again. We don't know. Either that or he was so close to dying that he talks about it that way. So he went from place to place and the thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan. Why was it sent? Well, it was sent to keep him from getting proud. No, not at all. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Why was the thorn in the flesh sent? Why was this messenger of Satan sent? It was sent to keep him from getting more revelations. That's why it was sent. Why do I say that? Because then you go down to the bottom of this, lest I should be exalted above measure. It does not talk about pride. This is talking about God giving him more revelation. Why would Satan want to stop that? Well, I'll tell you. Because Paul, when he got these revelations, took the church to a new level. The more revelation he got, the more revelation he delivered. He took the church from here to here to here to here to here to here. The more revelation he got, the more revelation he delivered. Now, it makes no sense at all that God is going to deal with Paul by sending a messenger of Satan. He's not going to do that. Yeah, let's go on. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Then go into verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then going into verse 10 again. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses and reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So then, what does it make any sense at all that Satan would be used in keeping Paul from getting into pride? Absolutely not. Let me go through some verses for you really quickly about this to establish this. God is not dealing with Paul about pride, about being puffed up. And I'll tell you what he was dealing with him about, and we'll look at that. But in James chapter 4, and I'm going to go through these rather rapidly. James chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, but God gives more grace, therefore... Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Do you think Satan wouldn't like Paul to get into pride? Because God resists the proud. Paul's ministry would be stopped dead in its tracks if he got over into a position of pride. Now, we're going to talk about what this is dealing with. Then, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame, and with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 17, 19. He loves transgression that loves strife, and he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. Proverbs 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And finally, Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So, it makes no sense what most of your commentaries are saying, that Satan came to keep Paul from getting into pride. If anything, Satan, you know, the messenger of Satan was going to come and say, yeah, you go ahead, you get into that, you embrace that. That's what he would do if Paul was getting into pride. This cannot be that he was dealing with pride. Now, every one of us has the potential to deal with what Paul was dealing with. And the more talent that you have, the easier it is to get into this place. And that is this. God was dealing with Paul that his ministry had gotten into the point, it was not pride, but it was self-sufficiency. He had gotten to the point where he said, I can do this on my own. He probably got there slowly, and he began to minister. And God said to him, I'm not going to remove that thorn in the flesh. I've been dealing with you, and it was not sent from me. I didn't send this messenger of Satan, but you need to realize that you cannot do this. You cannot do this. That's why he said, I will glory in my weakness. Because when I realize my ultimate strength that I have in and of myself is weak, and I will go back to the grace of God. And the grace of God is more than enough. Therefore, I glory in my weakness. Because when I am weak, what he's saying is when I realize my strength is absolute impotence, that means no power compared to God's strength and what it's going to take to accomplish what he wants done. Now, does that make sense? Because this is one of the most misinterpreted sections of Scripture in the Bible. Now, when God dealt with him about this, he then got to the point where he said, I glory that I can't do it in my own self. And you can go back then to 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to do it, but where he talked about, you know, I am the least of the apostles, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me. I labored more abundantly than they all, but honestly, it was God's enablement and God's power and God's grace that did all the work. So, for us to come to the point where we think, I've been doing this for 30 years, I've been doing this for 15 years, I can do this. It's not necessarily a pride thing. It's a thing where I'm leaning on my own strength. And I'm telling you, in your own strength, you'll never get it done. You just simply won't. It's not going to happen. So then, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 again, and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not my might. My might is absolute powerlessness in comparison. I cannot move the world, but God can. I cannot cause time to move backwards. You realize God did that? In the Bible, we see in the Old Testament, you'll find it in the book of Isaiah, where the sun moved backwards. The shadow moved backwards. God's able to do what we can't even imagine. How did he do it? I don't need to know how he did it. I just know that he can do it. So why do I stand in my own strength? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're going to have to operate in grace, the empowerment of God operating in and through me. We're going to have to operate in humility. My strength is far too small and will run out and will not be able to accomplish what God wants accomplished. And then finally, you're going to have to operate as we do in the ministry that God's called us to in joy. It's an absolute necessity. And I know it's getting late, but I'm going to wrap it up somewhere before 10. We're going to have to operate in joy. Why? We talked about you getting tired. We talked about you giving up. But in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're going to have to retain your joy. There needs to be joy in what we do. There has to be joy in what we do. We must retain our joy. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen, you've not seen Jesus, you love. In whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've not seen Him, but I know Him. And He is for me, He is not against me. Then let's go on into the next one, which is just a different translation of this verse. I don't remember, NLT maybe? Yeah. And it says, you love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. That joy is so wonderful, I can't even express it all with words. There are times when I come to the point and I go, God, it is so good that I know I have a destiny in heaven, that I know all my sins are wiped out, that I know I am yours and you are mine. And I get to the point where my words aren't enough to express the joy that I have in me. You're going to have to retain your joy. Then in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. A cheerful heart is good medicine. But a broken spirit saps a person's strength. We've got to have a cheerful heart. It is good medicine. It is good medicine. And then in Proverbs chapter 15, and we'll read verses 13 and then jump down to verse 15. A heart full of joy and goodness makes a cheerful face. I wonder sometimes when I look at people's faces. Boy, they sure don't have a cheerful face. Looks like they've been eating lemons, you know. But he says here, a heart full of joy and goodness makes a cheerful face. But when a heart is full of sadness, the spirit is crushed. And then verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are bad. But a glad heart has a continual feast regardless of the circumstances. You can't let what's going on sap your joy. God wants us to work together with Him. God wants us to hook up arm in arm with Him. God wants to fulfill through you and me the ministry that Jesus began while He was here of saving the world. Again, He wants to hook up with you and me. But it's going to require His strength, His grace. It's going to require humility, not leaning on my ability. And you know, I have known people that are more talented than me in the ministry, a whole lot of them. But if we get to where we rely on our talent, we'll never fulfill what God wants us to. But if we will let Him guide us in that and then strengthen us, we'll do things that we never imagined. We'll do things we've never imagined. And then you're going to have to retain your joy, because if you don't, you're going to get sapped of strength. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We rejoice in your presence. You are good, only good, and always good. I thank you, Lord, that you have encouraged us. And God, when I talk about the grace of God, I'm not saying that we can't do these things. I'm saying that your grace empowers us to do what we can't do on our own. Oh, but God, when we're operating by grace, we have hooked up arm in arm with you, shoulder to shoulder with you, and that which we can never accomplish on our own, it not only becomes possible, it becomes real. And we do what we couldn't do otherwise. God, as we depart from this place, I thank you, your favor is upon us. Your goodness is before us and within us. And your word dwells richly in us. Your love abounds and flows from room to room. And then it flows out of us. God, I thank you that there are rivers of living water that emanate from us. And you're touching the world through us. Thank you for your guidance in the plan of God. Thank you for your guidance in the plan of God. Thank you for your guidance in the plan of God. So that we get on the same page and we fulfill what you want fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.